We bring you the very best we have to offer, Lord God, our hearts in all sincerity, as we are with all of our issues, Lord, all of our shortcomings. We come to you, Lord. There's nothing we can hide from you or keep away from you. You know it all. We can do to get you to love us more, and there's nothing we can do to get you to love us less. We thank you, Lord God, that you inhabit the praises of your people. We do the same. We give you our best. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you move in our midst this morning, Lord God. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you press through all the busyness of the week and the distractions and the things that are occupying our minds this morning, Lord God. We just lay that aside. Holy Spirit, just captivate our thoughts. And I eyes upon Jesus. Lord, none of us is here this morning to hear any man speak. We're not here to hear a sermon or a preach. We're here for an encounter with the living God. So Lord, see the desperation in our hearts, Lord God. We want you more than our very next breath, our very next heartbeat, Lord. We need your touch. We need your breakthrough in our lives, and we thank you for that. In the name of Jesus Christ, and all God's people said, amen and amen. Turn to somebody around you, to your left and to your right. Greet them with the love of the Lord this morning. High five somebody, especially strangers. Make the visitors feel welcome and right at home this morning. Special welcome to our first-time visitors. We trust that you feel right at home in the presence of the Lord this morning. Special welcome also to David and Heidi Bender, the President's couple of GPS South, all the way from Randfontein. Dis omtrent 'n entjie wat hulle moet ry, né? So bless you guys. Thank you. It's an honor and privilege to have you guys visiting with us this morning. So Jesus, being the good Christian that he is, finds himself in the temple in the morning. And he's there early. The Bible says he's there early. Okay? And he's probably doing what he does, worshiping the Lord, getting his head and his heart right before the day's work set out before him. And guess what? The religious people of the day come to him with a tittletale. The religious people of the day come and report to him something that's very, very wrong. They come and they bring to him a woman caught in adultery. Ooh. Adultery. And the people that bring him, that bring the woman to Jesus, are the Pharisees and the scribes. That's the church leaders. That's the religious people of the day. They come and they throw this woman at the feet of Jesus. And they say, Jesus, we got this woman here. And guess what? We've caught her in the very act. While it was happening, they catch Jesus. And now they put you, they want to test Jesus, they want to see how he's going to react. They say, Jesus, and they use the test Jesus. Moses told us, this is how we must live. This is what we do according to the law. If somebody is caught, what your expectations are of how you're going to die, if it's going to be quick, if it's going to be long, painful suffering. But I can tell you now, if you get brought up for stoning, you're not going to stand there and say, hit me with your best shot. You're going to duck and dive and dodge. But eventually there's so many people throwing stones, hulle gaan jou raak gooi. I dare any one of you English-speaking scholars this morning to tell me, what is it in think about that. You bring me the translation and then use somebody. But anyway, eventually, hulle gaan jou raak gooi. I don't know how to say it. You're going to be hit with the rock. So it's one of the members of the handlebar team. The handlebar team is the leadership of the church. We get together and one of them, when Dave comes to me and says, Mozzie, can I pick on this morning? Nicolene. Nicolene, she can take it. Nicolene has been caught in adultery. And he throws Nicolene from him. He says, right, according to the law, Nicolene must be stoned. What are we to do? And yes, Jesus. Busy writing in the ground. And then Jesus asks a question. Let the one amongst you who is without sin, the get you, you slut. And Jesus says, let the one who is without sin, and the oak's like, one by one, they drop their stones, till there's nobody left holding a stone. And Jesus says to the woman, where are your accusers? One by one, you can imagine. Now, it's interesting to note, they caught her in the very act. They knew exactly where she was. How did they know where to find her? How did those men know where to find her? I submit to you that they had perhaps visited there before. They went to the same functions. And one by one, and she says, there's none. And Jesus says, neither do I accuse you. Neither do I condemn you. And we think, wow, that's grace. And then he says, go and sin no more. Our foundation verse for this morning is from John chapter 8 and verse 11. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Father, we thank you that we have your word this morning, Lord. Father, as we've said in opening prayer, we yet to be taught, we yet to be changed, we yet to be challenged, we yet to be encouraged, we yet to be uplifted, Lord, and we want to become more like you as a result of our time this morning. And we thank you for this in Jesus' mighty name. So Jesus says, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. In that B part of that verse, we see two amazing, vital, key aspects of the heart of God just in that place. We see that there's no condemnation in God. God wants us restored to a place of relationship with Him. And then we also see the challenge to bring about a change in our lives, because God's expectation of our future is oftentimes bigger than our expectation, because God sees at a time. It's like you're driving on the freeway and you see these huge prime media, massive, massive billboards. Have you seen those big ones on the sides of the concrete freeways? Massive. You stand right up against, with your nose against one of those. You're not going to be able to see the big picture. You might see the color of something in front of you, but only when you stand back, you see the full picture, and it's like that. So God demands change from us because he sees the big picture of His plan and His purpose for our lives. Folks, have you ever wondered, why did Jesus write on the ground? The scripture mentions it twice. It mentions, again, he wrote on the ground. Why did he write on the ground? I've yet to find the theologian that knows why. All the commentaries that I've looked is like, we don't know why. But guess what? I'm going to give you an idea this morning. I'm going to suggest to you. In Jeremiah 17 and verse 13, it says this, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be ashamed. Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth. Writing their names in the ground, because it's going to be washed away in the wind, blown away in the wind. Sands like, you have forsaken me. Your names, it's going to be blotted out. Nothing. Why is it that the Holy Spirit laid on the heart of the writers of the gospel to include that in the gospel? Jesus wrote on the ground, and he wrote down a second time. I submit to you that he was writing the names of the accusers that were leaving one by one. two vital aspects from that portion of scripture. God's love and God's demand for change. This is the good news preaching where everybody speaks about the love of God, the love of God, that God is grace, God is good. But what about God demands change? God demands change. You see, confession of sin is I come and I say, I've done wrong. This which I'm doing is sin. That's away. God's love is reflected in His desire for restored relationship. He would rather be with you, the World Cup, whatever. He would rather. Then occupy himself with anything in all of creation. The angels that go around the throne of God all the time, every time they standing before God. Standing before God. So we see the love of God and we see the demand that God has for us to change. So why does He desire change? Because He wants one and two. His love is demonstrated in the fact that there's no condemnation. He says, Romans 8 verse 1 and 2, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. How many of you this morning are free? You're free of the law of sin and death. But you're now subject to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now here's the deal. There's no condemnation on God's part. We bring condemnation upon ourselves when we delve into the sinful nature. God doesn't condemn us anymore. Jesus has paid the price. We bring ourselves into condemnation. The Bible says, I think it's Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 3. People mess up their lives by their bad decisions and then are angry at God. Like, really? You know, you get yourself into the mess and then you blame God. Like, come on, people. You know? And then sometimes we often also blame the devil. The devil did this and devil, man, oftentimes the devil is too busy with ander goeters that we just the authors of our own destruction, man. You know, we even don't even need him smuggling in our lives. We just mess it up without him. So it says there's no condemnation, but oftentimes we bring ourselves into condemnation by the things that we do when we choose to live apart from Jesus. It's amazing that when we sin, when we're in a place of sinfulness in our lives, I know we can't distance ourselves from God, but you hear Christians speak about that. You know, I'm so far away from God. Have you heard that? Is it amazing that when we're in a place of sinfulness, we distance, in air quote, distance ourselves from God? You start fellowshipping less, you don't read, you don't pray, you start coming to church less. Suddenly the winter gets a little bit too cold, you get overcome by the spirit of duvet. You know? You stay away from church. We distance ourselves from God when the best we can do is run towards God. Is it amazing how the enemy tricks us into thinking, oh, what you need to do here, you need to distance yourself from God because you're not right with God. It's like, you know, and then people get up to tricks when they're doing something that they don't want. They like hide themselves from public view that people can't see them. In the meantime, God, you know, completely, God sees everything. Isn't that funny? And then we've said this before, human beings are the only creatures in all of existence that have the ability and reason to blush. Only we can blush. Isn't it incredible? Only we can blush. Even our conscience knows. Blood rushes to your face. Blood needs to play a role in dealing with sin. The book of Hebrews says there is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. There's no remission without the shedding of blood. So when we sin, we distance ourselves from God when the best thing we can do is run to God and throw ourselves at the mercy of Jesus and say, I've done it again, Lord. Run away from Him. Jesus demands change. Because God is an end goal in mind. Jesus says, go and sin no more. God has an end goal in mind. What is God's goal? It's simple. Christians, people start walking a walk with the Lord. They want to know, Pastor, wat is my doel in die lewe? What's my purpose in life? What does God want me to do? Well, the Old Testament makes it clear. New Testament makes it clear. It's all clear. In the Old Testament says, do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly before your God. And the New Testament, God wants us to become like Jesus. That's it. That's it. He just wants us to become like Jesus. Romans 8 and verse 29. For whom He foreknew, that's us, He also predestined. He planned it this way. To be conformed to the image of His Son. To be like Jesus. That He might be, the Bible says, the firstborn among many brothers. The truth of the matter is that Jesus didn't go back to heaven the same way He came. He came down, completely God, just God. Came down, got an earthly body, and went back to heaven like a person in whom God dwells. Listen to me, He's not human like us. Was completely human, but God and man in one like this. That's why He's the firstborn among many brethren. The firstborn, a person in whom God lives. The firstborn among many brethren. That's why God demands change for us. Because His purpose for us is to become like Jesus. So there we see no condemnation. And we see the fact that God requires change. God's love is proven in Jesus' demand for change because He knows that our best is yet to come. Allow Him to bring about the change. When we allow Him to bring about the change, how many of you the best is yet to come. Now, I'm not one of those that teach and preach that our lives as Christians, we must have our best lives now, best health, best finance, best everything now. No, we've got a daily cross to carry. a daily cross to carry. There's no best of anything when you look at it in terms of a daily cross to carry. It is a cross. It is a cross that we have to carry. The very thing that brings about your death. The very thing you say, well, Mozzie, Jesus has died for me. He's paid the sins, the price for my sins. Yes. But what do we have to die to? Phew, I love this church. Yes. Oh, look, man. We have to die to self. What does that mean? How does that happen on a daily basis? You're confronted with a situation where you can take the moral low road or the moral high road. The moral low road is do it your way. Self is important. I come out here benefiting from us. I'm going to do it like this. The flesh demands this. The flesh is crying out for this. The moral high road is Jesus will do it this way. That's it. Die to self. You make a choice inside you, one decision at a time. That's what it means to die to self. People do you wrong, and what do? You vip yourself. You inflate your lips to 20 bar. Done. Then you're done. So it's still staper. How many of you married people know what I'm talking about? You've got children. Tell your mother this and that. Go tell your father this and that. Tell your mother this and that. So why? So we like to say, it is no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. I've died to self. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. Okay, that's great. That's a good scripture to quote. But can you offend a dead person? So if you do something and acneam ons to it, I take on push. I get offended. How can you offend? If I've died to self, how can I get offended? I'm going to submit something. Folks, this is a hard pill to swallow. But that's why we come to church, man, to be challenged, isn't it? I submit to you that if I get offended, somewhere inside me there's pride. There's something saying that I deserve more. I don't deserve to be treated like this. You somehow, there's a sense, may I say this, even a sense of entitlement? Is it possible? There's pride in me. And the only person ever to be kicked out of heaven was Satan. Because of what? That very thing called pride. Folks, this is dangerous territory we're walking in, young man. So if you offend me, if I choose to get offended, or you disrespected me in public, or you didn't greet me, or you whatever. I mean, there's people in this church, they still here today. I walk right past them and don't greet them. The one who said to me, Mozzie, I was talking to you, and while I'm talking to you, someone just... I mean, like, really? And that person, praise God, is mature enough to know, you know what? That's my net amends. There's a law school pastorki anyway, in any case. And then you get over it. But if I hold on to some kind of offense or bitterness, unforgiveness, there's pride. That means I don't deserve this. If there's anybody that had any reason to be entitled, it's Jesus. Perfection comes here, goes through nappies, goes through teenage years, goes through being disciplined by his parents. I submit to you that Mary and Joseph made mistakes as parents. They weren't perfect. Jesus submitted himself to them after he was found being missing for 3 days in the temple when he was a youngster. It says he went with them and he was subject to them. In other words, he let them discipline him. He went through all of that. And then worst of all, the very people for whom he comes to die, he lets them fall into his hands. Jesus wasn't murdered. Murdered is when somebody's killed against their wishes. Jesus gave his life. He let himself be killed by us sinful lot. If there's anybody that was entitled, should have, you know, God, I don't deserve this, man. I've done nothing wrong. I've come here to pay the price for them and look how they're treating me. No. He let himself be abused and killed at the hands of men. Yeah. When we bring change, God knows there's more for us. If there's any pride in my heart, God wants to deal with that. He wants that change. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 to 10. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. In other words, we haven't heard, seen, or even imagined anything like that. The things which God has prepared for those who love him. I wonder what they are. I wonder what they look like, Lord. What are they? But God. Everybody say, but God. That's verse 10. It changes everything. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard. It's not entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love Him. Not those who believe in Him. The scripture says that even Satan believes in Jesus, but he trembles. That promise is not for Satan. Satan believes in God. Satan believes in Jesus. So you say, well, I believe in Jesus, Mozzie. I'm very glad for you, but do you love the Lord? And do your actions show that? You say, well, I just live for the era. Yeah, but you're living like the devil's son, but you can't say you love Jesus when you're living like I don't know, a muhu, a royal jerk. That's the biblical standard. This is hard preaching, but that's the biblical standard. This is how you know you love me, if you obey my commands. And the commands are simple. It's not a long list. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. If we just get those two right, if we love our neighbor, we won't steal, we won't kill, we won't lie, we won't bear false witness, we won't commit adultery, we won't do all those other things. And if you love God, you won't blaspheme Him, you won't worship anything or anyone else. It's actually so easy. And if it is, then why do we get it so wrong? Verse 10 says, but God has revealed them. What? He's revealed them to us by the Spirit, through His Spirit. What has He revealed to us? Those things which He has prepared for those who love Him. And here is how it is. The more you're obedient, the more God trusts you with. The more you're obedient, the more He trusts you with stuff. The more you, and so it goes on and on and on. And the more you know of God, the more you want to know of God. And then you have a little clip, a little clay, a little backslide. How many of you have never backslidden? Raise your hands. How many of you are in a backslidden state right now? Let's be honest. You say, well, what is the definition of backslidden, Mozzie? Well, I'm going to give you one this morning. Hey, we're learning lots this morning, isn't it? Backslidden means, folks, if there was ever a time in your life where you were more excited or on fire for God than you are right now, you're backslidden. So you've turned it down a little bit. Maybe that Christianity is like radical. That's freakish. You know, singing and clapping and dancing in front of people. No, you know, that's a little bit extreme. I like worshiping God quietly. Well, maybe they're just a little bit more on fire than you are. Doesn't mean that God loves them more. Doesn't mean because, hey, listen, we must be careful our people criticizing others the way they worship, their style of music, and the way they dress. We might be known as Pentecostal charismatic. Like there's instruments in these bands, and some people clap, some people dance, you know, some don't, some are too shy, you know. Sometimes the music's fast, sometimes the music's slow. We can't criticize people if they come in, and there is a sign. I'm just saying, for example, there is a sign that says perhaps Stilte Kerk. And they come just reverently, quietly before the Lord. And inside they worship with every fiber of their being. And they come and they're dressed in suits and ties and it's hats and it's... We can't judge them. Hey, we must be careful. Remember what happened to Michal or Mishal or Machal or however you want to pronounce her name when she judged her husband, King David, when he was excitedly dancing around the Ark of the Covenant. She never bore children again. She was rendered fruitlessness because of her critical spirit, judging the way others worship. Prepared for us. These have been revealed to us by His Spirit. So that is why God's love is proven in Jesus' demand for us to change, because God knows the better future that's in store for us once we allow Him to bring the change in our lives. Another example where in the scripture where Jesus says, go and sin no more. There's this guy. He's at the pool of Bethesda for 30 odd years. The scripture actually says, I've forgotten, I think 38, 30 something years, I could be mistaken. But he's at the pool of Bethesda. What happened there? Once a year, an angel would come down and he'd stir the waters, and then the waters are moving. After the angel stirred the water, the first person into the water gets healed. And year after year, this guy's lame and he can't get there. Somebody else pushes in front of him. Now, Jesus questions this oak about this. And what does this guy do? This guy does what we all do as people. Adam did it. Eve did it. This guy did it. There you go. Blame shifting. God asks Eve, like, what happened? She says, the serpent tricked me. And she was right. She shifted the blame. Even though the serpent tricked her, she could have said, God, I'm sorry. God asks Adam, and now? Who said you could have this fruit salad, dude? And Adam is like, the woman you sent me. This is okay as well. He says, every time I want to get in somebody else, I want to submit to you, this guy at the pool of Bethesda, his biggest issue was blaming other people, other circumstances, instead of himself. So I can do something to get you. I can do something. He could have been in the water. You could have done something, I don't know, so that by the time it stirred, you're the first one there. Ta-da! He could have done something, I don't know. But he blamed, he says, no, every time I want to go, I want to go. Somebody else gets in front of me. That's the context and the backdrop. In John 5 verse 14. Now listen to this. I've done a sermon on this years ago. We might visit it again sometime in the future. I don't know. John 5 and verse 14. It said, afterwards Jesus found him in the temple. He was healed. And he said to him, see, you've been weighed well. Sin no more. Lest a worst thing come upon you. So now listen, folks. Nobody this morning is saying that you're sick because you're in sin. But sickness came because sin entered the world. And I've done a whole teaching on that once before. There's many, many, there's a whole list of scriptures that speak about this concept. So I'm not saying you're sick because you're in sin. But sickness entered the world because sin entered. And he says to him, sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. Sin no more. I'm going to close off and wrap up this morning. When Jesus says, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. Two vital aspects of the heart of God. There is no more condemnation because Jesus has paid the price. And then go and sin no more. God is demanding change. My brother, my sister, what is there in your heart this morning where God is demanding change? He's demanding change. Not because he wants you to become a goody two-shoes, but because he knows the better future that's in store for you on the other side of your obedience. What area in your life is there a little bit of disobedience? What area in your life is it a backslidden state? And for those of you this morning that you know because you know you're backslidden, do you know what the good news is? No messages from Jesus if it's not good news. The Bible says that God is married to the backslider. Isn't that good news? So if you're in a backslidden state, we can come to Jesus and say, Lord, here I am. You know what's going on inside me. I don't know your challenge. I don't know your difficulties. But God knows. God knows. And he's already got the solution for you on the other side of your obedience. So if you want godly change in your life this morning, in any area, no matter what it is, if it's big, if it's small, if you want godly change in your life, raise your hands. Anybody this morning? Okay, that's it. Now, it's not important that I've seen your hands. What's important is that God has seen your hands. And this morning, Lord God, we've risen our hands earlier in celebration, in adoration, in thanksgiving. But this morning, Lord, we raise our hands in humility and surrender. We surrender to your lordship, to your authority, to your greatness, to your grace. We surrender it all. And right there where you're seated, let the Holy Spirit minister and do the miraculous in your heart. You know exactly where you need godly change. I don't have to come and point the sin out to you. You know already where it is. And that same Jesus who wrote in the sand, while the accusers dropped the stones and said to the woman, neither do I condemn you, is the Jesus who's here this morning. And he says, there's no condemnation against you, loved one. I love you. I love you with an everlasting love, beyond description, beyond comprehension. I love you. But go and sin no more. And as you pray this morning, pray in your heart along these lines. Say, God, I need grace. I need forgiveness. I need help, Lord God. I'm a mess, man. I've tried so many times. I've made promises to you that I've just broken again and again. I can't do this on my own. God, I need help. Please, I need help, Lord. Holy Spirit, as each precious soul cries out to you this morning, would you bring about the miraculous in our hearts? It's not about how we feel. It's the fact that there's a living God who hears our prayers and our supplications this morning. God, would you change our hearts? Change me, Lord. Grow me, strengthen me, encourage me and lift me up. Give me the supernatural ability by your Spirit to get victory in this area of my life. And right there where you're seated, I want you, this is an intimate moment with God, church. Please, do not be distracted by what's going to happen afterwards or who you need to see or tomorrow or whatever. Just here and now. Not even the person next to you. Just say in your heart, God, forgive me. Forgive me. Jesus, I know that you're God's son. I know that you died. You paid a high price for me. Your blood was shed so I can be washed clean. Come into my heart. Come into my life. Make me whole and new. And Holy Spirit, give me the strength to follow you in obedience day by day, one step at a time. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. And amen. Church, thank you for listening this morning. May Almighty God bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you. May God lift up his countenance over you and give you supernatural peace that surpasses all understanding. Have an awesome week. God doesn't condemn you. Go.